Good morning. I'm Philip Girth. I'm one of the elders here. Today's sermon is called The Self-Equipped Church. And today I just want to preach plainly out of our theme text for the year. That's our theme text right here on the wall. We're going to discuss the text. We're going to apply the text. That's nothing fancy. It's just down-home preaching. We will discuss being equipped. Who equips? According to Hebrews, is it us or is it the Lord? What happens if we equip? What happens if God equips? What does it mean to be equipable? What happens if a congregation tries to be self-equipped? What happens when a nation of churches tries to be self-equipped? What's the link between abiding in Christ and being equipped? Does anyone hear a strange, like, white noise sound? Oh, okay, always. Okay, well, that solves that. All right. Now, our text is Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And if you're wondering, where's the slide? There it is. It's right there. We had it already made for you. The writer of Hebrews wants us to be equipped. Let us ask the five W questions of this text. I learned the five W questions when I was a student journalist. Way back in the day. The five W questions are who, what, where, when. I'm impressed. Were you also student journalists?
Yes.
Woo! Let us ask these five questions of our text. What? Equipped with what? We are to be equipped with everything good. That should imply right there that we are being equipped with the essence of God himself, as everything good comes from above. When are we to be equipped? Well, sooner is better than later, amen? Are we to be equipped in this life on earth or during life in heaven? The answer is here, now. If we're going to wait until heaven until we do God's will, we would be of no earthly good. So we are to be equipped in this life. Who? Well, that is a fascinating question. This has already been touched on by some of the other elders, but I'm going to develop this a little further. So hopefully you already know the answer to these questions. There are two parties to whom this text applies. Who are the two parties? Who is doing the equipping and who is being equipped? And once you understand this, you'll understand my sermon today. Who is to be equipped? You. The readers of the book of Hebrews. Let us assume, and I think it's safe to do so, that this refers to all believers down through the centuries. We are to be equipped. But who does the equipping? Do we do it, or does God do it to us? If we are to be equipped, where do I go out and obtain every good thing? Obviously, the answer would sound something like, oh, you go to the Lord, to the Word of God, to the prayer closet, to the conversations of mature saints. But there's an underlying question. Do I equip myself, or does the Lord equip me? And here in our text, the author of Hebrews is merely praying. He puts his prayer into the text of Hebrews. He is praying that the God of peace will equip the reader. So the receiving who is myself and yourself. But the giving who is the Lord himself. It is God who equips us. Now, I consider this to be profound. I'm going to come back to it again and again as we develop this further in the sermon. But let's finish our W questions. The next question is, where? Is this text limited to any particular geography? No, I think we can safely say it applies to all believers in every time period and in every country. It applies to us now in America in 2025. Why? Why are we to be equipped? It's right there in our text, so that we may do God's will. Now, this creates an implication. If you are not properly equipped, you may not do the will of God very well. If you are better equipped, you will do the will of God more effectively. Let's flip that. If you do not do a good job doing the will of God or knowing the will of God, it's probably because you are not yet equipped with everything good. And if you're doing the will of God on a regular basis, there's a very high chance it's because you've been equipped with a high number of good things. Now, just to eliminate one train of thought your mind may be racing towards, please do not confuse doing the will of God with operating in the visibly miraculous. Those are not the exact same thing. If you are a young believer in the Lord, regardless of your biological age, you may find it difficult to know what the will of God is all about. Perhaps you can look no further than the scripture to learn such a thing. It's a great place to start, but you can advance from there. The scripture can tell you what a healthy church should look like, but it doesn't directly say you should check out New Song Community Church in Etna, Ohio. How then is the believer expected to know the will of God more effectively? If we start with scripture and we apply it to the challenges of our day, how do we do this? We do our best. Obviously, we take many things to the Lord in prayer. We meet with godly counselors. I mean, we want to be wise about how we do things. But at the end of the day, I suspect that there are a great number of American Christians that are only guessing the will of God. But should we really just be guessing the will of God? Guessing is not what the scripture calls us to. The writer of Hebrews wants us to be equipped with everything good so that we may do God's will. And that would imply, at a minimum, that we would know some things about God's will. What manner of things are we to be equipped with that we may further know the will of God so that our actions will be pleasing in the sight of God? Perhaps it would be good to discuss what is meant by being equipped by the Lord. How are we equipped? Are we equipped all at once or over time or both? I think at some level the answer is both. On one hand, yes, we receive what we need at our moment of justification and salvation. On the other hand, we receive more as we mature in our walk with the Lord. If we look at the text, what is it like? Well, originally, our text in Hebrews 13 was written in Greek. And the Greek word for equip is like something being continually perfected or continually supplied. It's like mending the nets of a fisherman. It's like putting something into order, to set up something to be complete, even if it's not complete at the moment, but knowing that if things were set up properly now, that it will eventually reach its place of perfection. So the writer of Hebrews is stating, may God incline your mind, gear you up for continual perfection, to do his perfect will all the days of your life. May the Lord set you up for a lifetime of properly maturing in the faith. And if you're wondering, what skills must I master to be so perfected then you are asking the wrong question. The better question is, what approach do I take, knowing that God wants to direct my life to a place of great maturity? What attitude do I take? What frame of mind? What posture? What outlook? You don't equip yourself with Christian maturity. God equips you. Let me say it again. You do not equip yourself in spiritual matters. God equips you. I hope I can make this distinction abundantly clear to you. I'm going to spell this out more and more for the rest of the sermon. If you can remember that God does the equipping, and that we are to take the proper approach to being equipped, then you are on the path to maturity. But if you take the approach that maybe I should be doing all the equipping myself, I think you will run into a shallow faith that is full of activities but little depth. These two different approaches can easily be illustrated by two types of believers. The first believer holds the philosophy of, I must master this skill and I must master that skill. This kind of believer is attempting to equip himself or herself. And while I do believe that God does honor those that show a little hustle, I think that ultimately these believers become more flash than substance. They're obsessed with outward performances. This is a person mired in religious objectives. They have many fine credentials because of all their skills. They remind me of the Boy Scout that has the big thing of all the badges all over the uniform. But if you ask this person about their own spiritual development, they usually want to change the topic because their own spiritual life is often in shambles and chaos. The second person is the one that sits at Christ's feet in prayer, who contemplates the Word of God, that blocks off time for himself or herself daily to spend time at the feet of Christ in prayer and biblical meditation, and who in the process is inevitably challenged and changed. This person, they're interested in education, of course, but less formally than person number one. This is a person obsessed with relationship with the Lord, focused on quality time with the Lord. And I'm going to call the first person the Marthas of the church. Maybe that's not fair to the biblical Martha, but they sure remind me of Martha, because neither Martha nor the Martha church has learned to abide very well. These Marthas seek to please the Lord with their busyness on all the things they have to check off their to-do list for the Lord. And the second believer reminds me of Mary, so I'll call them the Marys of the church. The biblical Mary, not referring to any Mary here. The Marys, you remember Martha and Mary, right? The sisters of Lazarus? Oh, good, good. Okay, all right. The Marys kept sitting down. We keep sitting down at Christ's feet instead of doing 100 things. And it's not as though the Marthas don't have a reward coming. Of course, Martha has a reward coming, but the greater reward is for the Marys. Why? Because Marys have taken a posture to be equipped. But the Marthas are too busy performing for the Lord to be properly equipped by the Lord. I know that a great many believers measure their Christian maturity by the length of the list of their church responsibilities, but that is a false measure of Christian maturity. It is not a true measure of Christian maturity. The only person impressed with a long list are your fellow Marthas. How do you measure the maturity of Mary? By the proper measure of Christian maturity. By the sweetness and the abundance of the fruit of the Spirit in a Mary's life. How much fruit is this Mary showing? How much love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I know many believers, they're afraid of falsely judging another believer, but I will give you this. We should at least be allowed to inspect someone's fruit. When the scripture tells us in John 15 that those who abide in the Lord will bear fruit, and that those who bear much fruit will thus prove themselves to be Christ's disciples, then you would think we would learn, perhaps someday, to be more impressed by fruit than by pedigree or titles or certificates. We've talked this morning about individuals that equip themselves versus individuals that take a posture of being equipped by the Lord. But let us explore this further. Are there congregations that fall into the trap of self-equipping? Yes. They can become very shallow, like the blind leading the blind. Let me be honest. Is it possible that a body of believers can produce a program where a man can study scripture and counseling and finance and conflict resolution and intern and study and intern and study until they give him a piece of paper that allows him to be a senior pastor, even though this man has barely even begun his own prayer life? I would submit that many churches have tried such a thing. And I would not hesitate to assume that some of our Bible colleges have even fallen into such a trap. But before I would want to sit under such a pastor's teaching, with his impressive delivery and his perfect enunciation and fog machines and digital lights and full-color brochures, I think I would rather sit at the feet of someone who had spent some real time with the Lord. Only by spending time with the Lord can you truly be transformed by the Lord. Only by abiding will you bear fruit. Christianity does not spread itself by taking a monkey see, monkey do approach to multiplication. Christianity is about inner transformation. Christianity is not a dead religion. I serve a risen Savior. He is alive. He is alive in me and hopefully also in you. And having been with this risen Savior, I should be living as a marked man. There should be a long list of differences in my life from before I encountered Christ as opposed to after I have given the Lord the throne of my heart. I should be living as a very different man. There should be new fruit growing in me, a new understanding of God's will, new levels of being equipped with that which is good, new respect for God's word, new respect for the true church, new understanding of how prayer truly works, and most obvious to an outsider, new spiritual fruit. There are congregations that focus on activities more than transformation. Those churches that focus more on activities are horribly shallow. Their pulpits are like the blind leading the blind. And I want no part of it. It's not a good posture for being equipped with everything good to do God's will. Every church in America wants you to plug in somewhere. The healthy congregations and the unhealthy congregations, they both want you to be plugged in to our ministries here at such and such a church. But let me tell you what a Martha church looks like. This is a congregation that tries to equip itself. It's a church that has many ministries, but very few people are being led to the Lord. It has many ministries, but discipleship is not a priority. It has many groups, but very few set aside for prayer. It has many activities for all ages, but people slowly leave, feeling shallow and unchallenged. Sanctification is not a common preaching topic. Here's what a Mary church looks like. It's usually smaller, but not always, but usually it's smaller than its Martha counterparts. It just doesn't have as many activities, but it has prioritized prayer, discipleship, evangelism, and it regularly discusses the concept of sanctification. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. I'm sure you could easily compare lists of what you thought the big churches are in Columbus. And you probably know them because they offer many, many programs. But are they Martha churches or Mary churches? A lot of churches are a mix. Many of the Mary churches you've probably never even heard of. You drive right past them and know nothing about them. But God sees. God sees those that are faithful. He knows the true spiritual health of a congregation. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. Now let me come back to the issue of the proper posture and inclination to be more adequately equipped by the Lord. I asked earlier, can a Christian believer intentionally grow spiritually? And the answer was, absolutely not. Because if so, somebody would have already made a formula of ministry, and, you know, you do this, you do that, we'll move you from here to here to here to here. At the end of it, you'll be fully mature. And in the process, they would have kicked the Holy Spirit out of the process. But can a Christian intentionally take up a posture to be equipped and to grow? Yes, of course. That's how Christians have been doing it for 2,000 years. This is a crucial distinction. I cannot do these things myself, but I can put myself in a position for the Lord to do it in me. I cannot grow myself, but I can put myself in a position for the Lord to grow in me. I cannot equip myself in spiritual matters, but I can put myself in a position for the Lord to equip me. I cannot grow my own spiritual fruit, but I can put myself into a position for the fruit of the Spirit to grow in me. The writer of Hebrews doesn't tell us to do it. He prays that the Lord does it. May the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do his will. How does God do it? It says clearly, by the blood of the eternal covenant. This level of maturity and perfection is not for unbelievers. It is only for believers. The wicked man, the rebel against the things of God, would want nothing to do with the will of God except to learn how to rebel against it. But the true Christian is obsessed with the lordship of Christ. It is what we long to see in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. We long to see the will of God done across the entire world. We want to advance his true kingdom. Let me discuss another feature of our text. If we are to be equipped with everything good that we may do his will, it should be working in us. In us, it should be working. In our lives, it should be clear that we are doing what is pleasing in the sight of God. I know many believers that worked hard to advance an earthly kingdom of their own, to be memorialized. They wanted churches named after them and movements to remember them and statues made in their honor. They worked very, very hard to be remembered, but often not for things that God even asked them to do. But what he does call us to do is to let God's will work in us. Our obedience in this matter will not be measured by the size of our ministry responsibilities. Our obedience in this matter will not be measured by church budgets or by church attendance or the size of a Bible college. It will be measured by doing the will of God in our own lives, not in the lives of our congregants, not in the lives of Bible students, Bible college students. It'd be measured in our own lives by how we do God's will. I've heard of many people that reached high-ranking levels of church leadership or Bible college leadership. They lectured to large crowds and wrote books and were well-known in ministry circles, but they struggled greatly with hypocrisy, duplicity, sin, and the flesh. Which type do you think is living out our text properly? The Bible college president that lectures to thousands yet abuses his spouse? Or the quiet lot of the man that is only a small ministry but lives in Christian innocence? Which of the two has been properly equipped to do the will of God? I would say they have both been equipped, but one by the world and one by the Lord. Brothers and sisters, do not assume that just because you have reached a lengthy list of ministry responsibilities that you have arrived at some level of perfection. Martha had quite the to-do list. Most of the things in that list were checked off, yet Christ had to tell her, hey, Mary here has chosen what's best, because Mary sat at Christ's feet and absorbed the goodness of our Lord. Mary was transformed by being in a posture of being equipped by the Lord. I want to take another pass at this topic, but instead of just asking about you individually or about a single congregation, let us contemplate the challenge of Hebrews 13, 20 through 21 collectively as a nation of believers. How does this text challenge the church in America in 2025? I think some of you are about to have some toes stepped on. I think we're doing pretty good at New Song on this. But we live in an era where I think a lot of people have forgotten what they need to know about this. And it influences us, unfortunately. I mentioned that some churches in America have become the blind leading the blind, and I meant that criticism. It's not a problem in every church, but it is a problem in many churches that have chosen to be shallow. The current church in America has some shortcomings. I don't want to come across as cranky old man here. I'm going to try my best not to come across as cranky old man. I don't measure the maturity of our nation by church attendance. It's not an adequate measure of our nation's maturity. But I can look to see statistics on what percentage of those that call themselves Christians are doing with their lives. I worry that our systematized nation has systematized Christian maturity. That we have Bible colleges that focus on skill sets rather than spiritual fruit. I worry that we have denominations that are more impressed with Bible degrees than by spiritual fruit. I worry we have congregations that bring in leaders based upon degrees and the approval of their denomination instead of by spiritual fruit. I know of very few churches that fast and request a fruit inspection before they hire a new pastor. What you get in those situations is a shallow pastor who has only a shallow grip on the deeper things of God, who comes and preaches shallow sermons and emphasizes many shallow activities on the calendar. Lots of activities in the programs, but it's very little prayer, very little evangelism, very little sanctification, very little discipleship. And our country is full of these examples. There's a giant church. Now I won't give particular examples. I'll avoid that. But there are some sizable churches where salvation is not really mentioned, sanctification is not mentioned, hell is not mentioned. Positive good time vibes are quite the thing. But the Word of God takes a back seat to entertainment. Is the American church transforming our world the way the early church transformed their world? Are we challenging sinners to the point that we're accused of false accusations just to shut us up? In China, where unapproved churches are forbidden, the underground church is growing exponentially. In America, we have a large number of open congregations, and yet we seem to be losing ground in key statistics. You can look up the statistics on your own time, but you will see how the number of Americans that identify as Christian has gone down over the last 30 years, but the number of Americans that identify as atheist or nothing has gone up over the last 30 years. And if you wonder, what did American Christians blend into their faith in the late 80s or early 90s that eventually began to render us ineffective. Well, I can tell you this much. We never quit staying busy. We kept busy. But the types of things we got busy about became more and more about church culture and less about kingdom advancement. And we forgot to prioritize our time with the Lord. We went from being a nation that was more like Mary to being a nation that was more like Martha. If we don't spend time with the Lord, we are not abiding with the Lord. And if we don't abide with the Lord, we will not bear much spiritual fruit. And if we don't bear much spiritual fruit, then our ungodly co-workers and our ungodly neighbors will not be attracted to the fruit that isn't there. There's no substitute to time with Christ. You can sit through sermons and prayer meetings and Christian concerts, but you've got to have time with the Lord yourself if you want to be transformed. You must abide with Christ himself to be transformed and to bear fruit. I'm sure it would be great if I could just suddenly roll out dozens and dozens of new program and activities here at New Song. It's not wrong to want such things. It really isn't wrong. But I want to challenge us. Are you attracted to the Martha-style busyness of the church that is self-equipped? Or are you instead taking the posture of a Mary who sits at Christ's feet until she is directly equipped by the Lord? Even at New Song, sometimes I feel the need to slow down, to reprioritize things, putting more emphasis on prayer, on discipleship, on sanctification, on evangelism. Let me conclude. I know that Jack and Mike have already touched on some of these things, and I'm thankful for their ministries. I just really wanted to spell this out. That there are self-equipped people, self-equipped congregations, and self-equipped church movements in America. But that's not what we're called to be. We're called to take a posture of being equipable. And that means we abide with the Lord. We spend time with him and thus are changed. To keep it up as we are constantly being equipped by the Lord. I've been in the self-equipped church. It bothered me very much. I was offered a congregation based on my college degree without any inspection of my spiritual fruit. And I was appalled that it had fallen to such a systematized status. I watched as new pastors were being brought on to staff and to other churches based on their degree and their credentials. And I would ask the new candidate, I would go to the meet the candidate lunch, and I would ask the candidate, has anyone asked you about your prayer life? No, they would say. You're the first person to ask me about my prayer life. Have you been asked if your family is following the Lord? Have you been asked about the number of salvation decisions under your ministry? No, I haven't been asked. No, I haven't led anyone to the Lord. And I realized that my church at the time I was attending it was doomed to shallowness and eventual destruction. And I watched as the congregation started losing people. We went from many hundreds to 250, to 200, to 150, to 100, then even less. This is my prior church. This is not New Song. Flashiness and stylishness and long list of church programs can draw a crowd. But it can't keep them. In the end, people want spiritual substance. And if you can't give them substance, they won't stay. Some people probably really only want the flashiness, but eventually they'll leave for the next up-and-coming Martha church. So my old church went belly up years ago. But I watched and I learned. And I chose what was better. If you want to find me 10 years from now, 20 years from now, maybe 30 years from now, I don't know how long I have. I just want to be at the feet of Christ. where I hope to see you there. Abiding with the Lord together. Being inwardly transformed by the presence of God. A God who equips us with everything good to do His will.